here and go over to a place they call, what, the co-op or whatever it is. And on the way over there, he had a car that was built real low at the ground. And so he went over in this gravel road, he went over a rock that was a little bit higher than his car was. And so he knocked a hole in the oil pan. Well, we got over there, and he was trying to fix that hole in the oil pan. And he was under this car working. Well, there was a van parked up on a hill. And this van had a child playing in it. Well, he had this car up on a jack to be able to get under it. And there was a man stopped that was standing there talking to him while he was going about his work. And as he was going about his work, just all at once, this man said in a very alarm, almost electrifying voice, says, "Jerry, get out fast." And Jerry said, when he heard this, almost instantly there was this bang that he heard. And the next thing he remembered, he was about 10 feet from the car, running as hard as he could go. And where he laid, he had a screwdriver that was laying there. And as that car had been hit by the van and pushed off of the jack, the screwdriver that was right there that he had had in his hand was scrubbed into the ground. You know, this is a miracle. Saved my son's life. We do have these, and we need to remember them because they are important to us. And this brings up the fact that I know that we think that our ministry has to be the ones to go forth and spread the word of God. And it's like Mormon wrote a letter to his son one time, and the Nephites had gone astray terribly. And they wouldn't listen. But in the last part of his letter to his son, he wrote, "But while we're in this tabernacle of clay, we have a work to perform." And that's true. For every one of us, we have a work to perform. The ministry has the responsibility to preach. The followers have the responsibility to talk to their friends and neighbors. And I'd like to point that out and encourage you in it. That doesn't mean that you thump your chest and cry out that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times it's the kind of thing when a point of decency comes up, a point of honesty, that you step forth and say, "Well, now wait a minute, this is what we ought to do." Or maybe you just step forth and you're called upon to show this, and you do it. And you never know when it's going to happen, and you never, sometimes, maybe you should. But the other night I was in a store, and I had $13 in change coming from this young man. And he was in a little bit of a hurry, and he handed me my change, and I turned around and walked away from the counter. And I looked down at my hand again before I stuck it in my billfold, and he didn't give me $13 in change. He gave me $14 in change. So I turned around and walked back over to him, and I said, "Didn't your cash register ask you to give me this much money?" And he looked at me kind of wondering. Obviously, he thought he was going to have to give me some more money. And I held out this money and just kind of fanned it out in my hand. And he looked at that, and he says, "Oh, thank you very much," and took the dollar back. Well, of course he was welcome. Of course he was. But these are things that we do automatically in our life in a routine way that help other people realize that it's important to be honest honesty is a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like friendliness is, just like loving one another is, caring for one another. And when we do these simple acts in our daily, everyday life, they are encouragement to those around us. And they oftentimes pick this up and they themselves begin to behave in this better way. I'm going to read three or four verses from the first of the 17th chapter of St. John. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may be glorified in thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Did we ever stop to think about that? In another way, in the 10th chapter of St. John, it goes along in that same vein. I'll read the first five verses here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Well, I'm not a shepherd, but I do know this much about watching shepherds. If you're a stranger to them, you make them uneasy. The shepherd, even the sheepdog that is there around them, they become familiar with. And he is the one that they look to. He is the one that they are comfortable around. So this analogy that the Lord Jesus is giving us here is true to life. And we need to remember that. That if we are his sheep, for instance, the Lord Jesus Christ has told us that if we love him, that we would keep his commandments. And we always talk about wanting to go to heaven, that we want to have this eternal life that we just read about. Can you imagine spending an eternity with somebody that you didn't love? Somebody that you didn't care about? And that's why the Lord Jesus knows all of these things, and his Father. And he set the pattern. Cultivate a love for me. Keep my commandments because you love me. And when you do this, then when you come and stand before me at the judgment bar, you're looking at somebody that you love. And when you are given eternal life, then you're going to dwell in that eternal life with eternal happiness because you are with someone that you love. I don't know whether the simplicity of this line of thought has ever come through to you. Probably it has. You're probably a long ways ahead of me. But this is one thing we can never forget. One of the reasons why we want to truly develop a pure, honest, permeating, all soul encompassing love for our Lord and Jesus Christ and His Father is when we go and have eternal life and we stand before that judgment bar and He passes on us that way in that judgment, we're going to have happiness because we dwell in a place where we love the ones around us, where we love the one that we look to for the light of the day. Because it tells us that in that time that there won't be in that new earth, the one that St. John talks about over there in the 21st chapter, or rather the revelations of John, it tells you that it's not going to have any sun or no more sea. Because God is the light of it. And it won't be any more night because He's eternally there, radiating His light and giving it to everyone. But while we are here, we need to remember that the light of our mind and our heart comes from God. If you would have happiness, and I've had a lot of people come to me and talk about being happy, and yet, as you watch them, they are eternally searching for the happiness that they say they have, but the optimum of this seems to be just beyond their reach. And the reason is that according to the flesh, they've developed things that they have fun and that they feel fairly good about, but they haven't taken God into their lives by the keeping of His commandments. And by the way, as simple as it sounds, that's the way we take God into our lives, by keeping His commandments. This is the way we take Him into our lives. We don't just say it and then go off and do whatever. We say it and then we say and do the things. Because remember how James tells us that it's not the hearers of the word, but the doers of the word that God loves. And that exhibit their faith by the things that they do. And so when we realize these things, let's give it some serious thought. And the next time somebody comes to us and talks to us, you don't have to push things on them. But don't be afraid to say what you know is right. Don't be afraid to go ahead and express yourself to them. That's not antagonistic. That's not enemy making. That's showing great friendship, if we stop and really think about it. So, with this in mind, I'd like to now turn to, well, I think first I'll go to Proverbs. In the 8th chapter of Proverbs. And this is talking in the way that wisdom is talking about, but wisdom is also doing the talking. It's kind of a funny way that he's writing here, I suppose. I'll start the 11th verse and read about 3 verses. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and evil and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate? So see, wisdom talking and saying, if you really have the wisdom that is given to you of God, that this is the fear of the Lord. You hate evil, and pride and arrogance are the evil way. And so this is the thing that we must remember. Sometimes I fear that sometimes when we know, and you know, when you go forth into the religious community, there's a lot of the basics of the doctrine of Christ that they all believe. And people sometimes get the idea that when we speak about having the fullness of the gospel, that we're saying that we have been given some foreign, some unknown guidelines to go by. And that's not what it is. Having the fullness of the gospel contains the authority to represent God, the Holy Ghost as an abiding comforter to guide our lives, and then the Word of God, to understand that Word. The only thing is that when we come to certain things that Jesus taught, we're not going to be saying, well, that's one of the things I don't really think Jesus taught, and so I'm going to throw that out. That's the difference between just believing some of the things that Jesus says and having the fullness of the gospel. Do we believe everything he taught? For instance, one of our sister churches has a little difficulty believing that Jesus, when he was here on earth, and the Pharisees asked him about a woman that she had had seven different husbands. Not at the same time, but she had seven different husbands, according to the old law. And each husband died. And then finally she died. And so they asked Jesus, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? Well, quickly you say, it clicks back in your mind, yeah, I remember what he said. But sometimes, because we get into some of these other things, and the things that we are supposed to have as revelation to enlighten our minds, we forget that those things cannot contradict what Jesus said, or we can't accept them. Because Jesus said, don't you know that there will be neither marriage nor given in marriage in the resurrection, but you'll be as the angels in heaven? Is that so hard to accept? For some people it is. So what I'm saying to you is also that when you encounter these things, don't be infuriated, don't be intimidated, don't be alarmed, but be ready. Ready to talk about it. Ready to say, like the Lord Jesus said, well, now, wait a minute, it's written over here. Jesus' words. Remember, one of the writers in the Book of Mormon tells us that if we take the sayings of Jesus, it will tell us whatsoever thing you should do. Not too sure, I don't remember where that is. Let me see if I do. Yes, there's the fourth verse of the 14th chapter of 2 Nephi. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. And does this mean that all the words here that are attributed to the Apostle Paul and all that, are words of Christ? No. They may be according to the words of Christ. They may enlighten you and expand upon the words of Christ. However, they will never contradict the words of Christ. What this writer is saying is that if you only had the time to read and follow the words of Christ, they would take you to salvation. They wouldn't necessarily be all that God has to say, but they would tell you how to save your soul. That's what he's meaning here. And so if a person, for instance, is, we might say, you know, some people learn a lot more readily than others. And say this one person, he's pretty slow, and so he can't comprehend all the other things, but he can comprehend the words of Christ. Well, what I'm saying is he is responsible for the words of Christ. He's responsible to follow what he knows. He's responsible to do the things that he has been told that he needs to do. I'll give you an example that you can call back to mind pretty quick. You remember how Nicodemus went to the Lord Jesus and he asked him what he needed to do to be saved, and the Lord Jesus told him he had to be born again. And he said, well, how can I do that? Well, and he enlightened him a little bit on this. But what I'm saying is, before he knew this, he was not responsible for that. But after the Lord Jesus had told him that, there was not a choice for him. He knew this, and now he must do this. This was a commandment. We sometimes think, too, let me go to, I think it's the 8th chapter of Moroni. And these things come out sometimes, and we wonder just what we ought to do. But this is talking about what we need to do to be baptized. And sometimes people get the idea, and maybe this is more elementary than you'd like to have me talk about, but bear with me if that's true. People sometimes get the idea that I need to have God come to me and thump me on the head and tell me, today you need to be baptized. Maybe I knew that I should have a year back. But brothers and sisters, that's not. Now, he might do that for you, because in his benevolent way, he does extra things. But the thing I'm going to point out when I read these things is when you know and understand, that's when you're supposed to do what you understand. And I hope you follow that. And that's the dividing line in this 8th chapter. I'll start at the first. An epistle my father Mormon written to me, Moroni, and it was written unto me soon after my calling to the ministry. And on this wise did he write unto me, saying, my beloved son Moroni, I rejoice exceedingly that your Lord Jesus Christ hath been mindful of you, and hath called you to his ministry and to his holy work. I am mindful of you always in my prayers, continually praying unto God the Father in the name of his holy child, Jesus, that he, through his infinite goodness and grace, will keep you through the endurance of faith on his name to the end. And that endurance of faith, let me stop and point something out about that. If you endure in your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that you should be believing the words of Jesus Christ. Did you believe him? And you have faith that he has told you the truth. And in having faith that he told you the truth, you exhibit that faith by following the things that he said. That's having faith in Christ. If you don't do the things that he says, that means that your faith is so weak that you cannot follow the teachings of Christ. And so you don't have an endurance of faith in him. But if you endure, mean continuing and living according to his guidelines, you have an endurance of faith. You are enduring in the faith of his word, that he has told you the truth, and that the old saying, even in this, you know, there's this physical thing that in physics they teach you, for every action there is a reaction. And that's true in the gospel as well. That when you exhibit faith, God reacts and blesses you according to that faith. According to what you have done in the exhibition of that faith. Like James says, you show me your faith by your works, without works, and I'll show you by faith by my works. And so all these things fit together this way. That if you believe Jesus and you keep his commandments, you are enduring in his faith. He has told you to have, have faith in him. And so you endure in keeping his commandments, and that endures in the guidelines of the faith that he has shown to you. And now, my son, I speak unto you concerning that which grieveth me exceedingly, for it grieveth me that there should disputation to rise among you. For if I have learned the truth, there has been disputations among you concerning the baptism of your little children. And now, my son, I desire that ye should labor exceedingly, that this gross error should be removed from among you. For this intent I have written this epistle. For immediately after I had learned these things of you, I inquired of the Lord concerning the matter. Now, how would he, pray tell, inquire of the Lord? That simple thing that you and I do sometimes from moment to moment in our hearts. You probably do it when you kneel down beside your bed before you go to bed at night. Maybe you do it in the morning as well. And you have a word of prayer. He inquired of the Lord. He asked him about this very serious issue to him. And the word of the Lord came unto me by the power of the Holy Ghost, saying, listen to the words of Christ. See, back to this thing this other writer has said. Endure in the words of Christ. Because they'll tell you what to do. Listen to the words of Christ, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore, little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore, the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, that it hath no power over them. And the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me. Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that ye should baptize little children. Behold, I say unto you that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sin. Yea, teach parents that they must repent and be baptized and humble themselves as their little children, and they shall be saved with their little children. And their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, baptism is under repentance to the fulfilling of the commandments unto the remission of sins. But little children are alive in Christ even from the foundation of the world. If not so, God is a partial God, and also a changeable God, and a respecter of persons, for how many little children have died without baptism? Wherefore, if little children could not be saved without baptism, these must have gone to an endless hell. Behold, I say unto you that he that supposeth that little children need baptism is in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity, for he hath neither faith, hope, nor charity. Wherefore, should he be cut off while in the thought, he must go down to hell. For awful is the wickedness to suppose that God saveth one child because of baptism, and the other must perish because he hath no baptism. And it goes on into some of these things. But the thing that I'm trying to bring out to you is the fact that when you understand, you are accountable. You must give account for the things that you understand. And the ones who are accountable and capable of committing sin are the ones who need to be baptized. The ones who are ignorant of what to do are not accountable in the same way as the ones that know what to do. That's another way of saying it. And so this is the thing that we must understand. It is according to the words of Christ. And if we follow those words, they will guide us in a way that will cause us to be saved. And if there's anybody that performs miracles, or if there's anybody that has miracles done to them, it will be done by the power of God to them because they have believed in God. When unbelief overwhelms everybody, then God does not perform any of those miracles. But at the same time, he does not perform miracles when they are not needed. Each time that there is a miracle performed, it fulfills a necessity. He does not do things for no reason. So this is a pattern on both of these sides that we need to give serious thought to. Another thing that I would like to point out to you, and there's many places in the scriptures, remember, one of the places tells us that if there are those who come among you and meet with you in your synagogues, and they are not members, and they do not believe the same as you, that of course you can't serve them the sacrament. But at the same time, you must pray for them, that God will help them see the right way. And you must not cast them out of your synagogues, because they are coming to meet with you. And the way the scripture is written, they're not coming to be disruptive. They're not coming to cause you a problem. They are coming to meet with you. And so you don't cast them out. If they were disruptive, it would be another story. But that's not the way the scripture is written. Because it says that you don't know when they might change their ways and turn and come to the Lord. You can't make that judgment in your heart because you can't see their heart. You can see what they do, but you can't see inside of themselves. It's hard enough to see inside of your own self if you're like me. Sometimes I wonder if I know myself. Because, and it brings up another thing. This scripture here, some people feel really guilty, and I know you have to be careful of this, because certain thoughts will pass through your mind. Well, brothers and sisters, human beings are not that dissimilar from a computer. When a thought comes in, It has to be appraised according to the rule. And then it has to be decided upon as to whether it's a good thought or not a good thought. And so it has to be there long enough to be compared with the rule before it can be cast out. You have to become aware it's there. You have to think it over. And you have to cast it out. Well, when this says here, should he be cut off while in the thought, he must go down to hell. That's not saying that a fleeting thought coming through your mind is going to take you to hell. It is saying that when this thought comes in, and if you have decided that you want to keep it, that's the thing you have to be careful of. Now you have decided what to do with it, and it's your thought. It's not a fleeting thought. Now it's your thought. That's what this is saying. When it becomes your thought, you want to be sure it's a good thought, or you want to throw it out. And so, if something comes through your mind, and I heard it expressed one time by one of our fellow brethren, he said, you can't stop the birds from landing in your hair, but you can stop them from building a nest there. And this is comparable the same way. We have to be careful what we do and what we think. And the reason why I brought up this thing, too, about what the fear of the Lord is, there is a scripture that says that we have to work out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the fear of the Lord, in the sense of the scriptures, means we go through, we find out what the Lord says we should do. And the fear of the Lord takes the form, as God has given Solomon the guidance here in the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And God, in His rules, in His commandments, has given us the guidelines to measure what is good and what is not good. And we must remember that in the basic sense, now we can say, well, they don't know the gospel, but in the basic sense, every man is given the Spirit of Christ so that he may know good from evil. Because even these children who have grown up in homes that don't have parents that have taught them anything, here is because that Spirit of Christ being given to every man so that they know good from evil. That's how that child learns how to measure. He may be trained by his environment, and he may accept that training and go away from that. But to start with, he has that innate, inborn understanding because it's a thing that God has given him. You say, well, why? How can that be true? Well, let's go back and see if we believe the story of Adam and Eve, do we? What was the tree that they took up? What fruit? What was the name of that fruit? Was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mankind took that on themselves. And because they had that knowledge and they had done evil, then they were cast out of the garden. So see, both the Bible and the Book of Mormon agree on this. And you'll find that every issue like this, they do agree on. I know I have had people say that they don't. But you want to remember that if there's ever anything comes up and it brings out something that says that it disagrees, there's one of two things that happens. Either somebody's twisting something or they're misunderstanding. If you're reading it the way that it was written, they're going to agree. And they're not going to teach you different things like that. Well, I guess I want to end up by reading a few words from the last chapter of Moroni. This is a chapter that really puts it on the line, I think. I'll start at verse 28 for brevity's sake. "And awake and arise from the dust, O daughter of Zion, yea, put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stake, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal God which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled." Sometimes we think that the covenant that the Lord made with the house of Israel, and for instance, the covenant that he has made with you, is just to gather them back into their own land. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's going to be done. He made that covenant with Abraham. He gave him a land. He gave made covenant with Israel and gave them a special land so that they would have something that they could call their own. But that wasn't the ultimate thing that covenant contained. That covenant contained the fact that when they put on the beautiful garments, remember the parable of the 10 virgins? And remember the parable of the king that had sent forth and invited all the people to the wedding? And after it was all over and he finally had to just go out on the highways and the byways and invited everybody in, and when they were invited in, then the master came back and he came in, and there was this one man that didn't have on the wedding garments. You know what those wedding garments were? The same as these beautiful garments. It's a robe that I'm going to call a robe of righteousness. A robe that is acquired by keeping God's commandments. And that's what kept that man from having on the wedding garments. That was the wedding garments. Fruit in his life that showed he was keeping the commandments of God. And this is the beautiful garments the daughter of Zion is going to have to put on and wear. "And strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal God which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled." And that's the covenant that he ultimately made to Abraham. That to him and to his seed, not only would he give him a land, but to you and I, the ones who have come in by adoption into the covenant, would have our souls saved. "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you will deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you." You remember how the Apostle Paul, when he had what he called a thorn in the flesh, and everybody says, well, it must have been this or it must have been that. But I'm going to tell you this. He told you what it was. If you want to go back and read it, it says, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me." How many ways could a messenger of Satan buffet me? Could he make a pain come to my side? Could he make unhealthy thoughts come in my mind? Could he make me feel ill toward somebody if I didn't quickly reconsider and determinedly, deliberately feel good about them and to them and do good things to them? Could he do that? You bet he could. And when Paul had prayed three times, the Lord came back to him and says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Well, now, how do we gain that grace? Through the mercy of Christ. Through the mercy of Christ. By keeping His commandments, we are encircled in the safety arms of His mercy. And when we are held guiltless before the Father, and the Father gives us His grace, the good grace of the one that dwelt in the bush. That's what we have to do. That's what it's talking about here. And by this grace, you may be perfect in Christ. And if you, by the grace of God, are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. How can we be perfect in Christ? What does this grace do to us? What does this grace do to us? I'm going to come back to this, but I want to read from the 12th chapter of 3rd Nephi, right toward the end of the chapter. Verse 33. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. That's what that grace of God does. We have kept the commandments. We have no way to clean ourselves. He does it because of His grace when we have done what we need to, and that's the action. His grace is the reaction. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. And this is the thing that He has promised. This is what we live for. This is what we work for. And what we work for, we don't get a direct return. No, we don't earn salvation, brothers and sisters. We work it out with fear and trembling, but we don't earn it. It's not a direct return for what we do. What we do, we put ourselves in a position to be qualified for the mercy of Christ. Because of the mercy of Christ, the grace of God is bestowed upon us. And it happens in a lot of different ways. But the ultimate way in the end that it happens is the salvation of our soul. That's the ultimate grace of God. Thank you very much. Pray for me, and I will pray for you. Once more, before I leave, I want to let you know, everyone, just in case somebody leaves and I don't get a chance to tell them. As I look out here and I see all your faces, you have grown to be my beloved family. And thank you very much. I love you all, and I pray that you'll keep coming.
close, I'm going to ask you to be seated. We have a blessing of a young child to be performed, and I want to say a few words. I can't readily turn to the scripture where it talks about blessing of the children, but I hope that we're all aware that that is an ordinance that God has given to bring the little ones and to have them blessed. And it's not the ministry that does the blessing. We offer up the words unto God, and God is the one that gives the blessing. Marvin spoke and preached about baptism, and I want to explain that this is not a form of baptism in any way, shape, nor form. It is, and I don't want to say merely just, because it is important, but it is an ordinance that we would ask God to watch over this little one, to keep him safe, or she, whichever the case may be. In this case, it is a he, to keep them safe, to watch over them, that when they come to that place that Marvin has spoken of this morning, that time of capability, that they can understand and know the gospel, that they would have the Spirit of God to move upon them and ask for baptism and come unto him. So this is what this is about, and as I said earlier, it's not a form of baptism by no way, shape, nor form. So I'm going to ask now that you would bring the young one forward, and his name is Keegan Hunter Applegate. And I'm going to ask Jack if he would come forward, and I asked Jack if he wanted to offer the prayer or wanted me to, and he said I could have that privilege. So if we might have the little one, and ask that you bow your heads and unite your faith with us. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we have honored thy word by bringing this little one before thee, and the parents have been obedient unto the scriptures and unto your commandments that the little ones should be brought to be blessed, to ask your hand to be upon the little ones, and we would ask now